reading from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors put me to the test, though they had seen my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. As in my anger I swore, they will not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now who were they who heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? But with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
What an amazing text Hebrews chapter 3 actually is. What Pastor Scott had taught us, and what Pastor Malcolm and Pastor Claude F have taught us, has been nothing short of amazing. There are so many dimensions, there's so much levels to this Hebrews chapter 3 alone, I don't even know where to begin or end, but thank God there is a plan. Amen. One of the key verses that was read that I want us to look at again is verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if we will hear his voice, harden not our hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You see, that verse 7 and 8, I've come to realize, is a warning. It's not just a warning to the Hebrew church that possibly Paul wrote to, or another person, we're not sure. But there are so many dimensions to what is spoken that this verse that I've spoken about actually is found in Psalms 95. And what is so interesting as well is the difference, and we're going to talk about that soon, but what I am trying to say is this. This, my friends, isn't just a Bible study learning about what was said. This is very much a rhema word. What is God saying to us now? So, I would say that Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 19 is a warning to believers. And I would say the warning is there is a danger to unbelief, which is found also in Hebrews 3, 12. What is also interesting, which we will dive into, is that I do not believe that this is about losing salvation. But I believe there is something else at play that can be lost. We will talk about that soon. I believe that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, was written to the saved. And we will also talk about the different ways that we can see scripture, be it from a Calvinist perspective or an Arminian, I believe if I pronounce it correctly, perspective. But what is really profound, which I believe that I will touch on significantly, is that this isn't just not a message about This isn't just about losing salvation. This isn't about losing salvation. This, I believe, is about losing rewards. So, these are my thoughts. Let's get ready. Let's get our pens, our notebooks out, and let's dive into the Word of God. Let's read Psalms 95, verse 6 to 8. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. To the day, if," listen to that, "today, if we will hear his voice," this is now Hebrews 3, "harden not out your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest." How interesting that Hebrews 3 straight away quotes a psalm found in Psalms 95, verse 6 to 11. But what's really interesting about this quotation is this: it makes you want to dive deeper. Who is he talking about, this Psalms 95, 6 to 8? Now, we know that the psalmist is David. But what is really intriguing is that it is attributed also to the Holy Spirit. That it's the Holy Spirit who is the inspirer of what has been written. But David is what I can only describe as the one who holds the pen. What I find very interesting in Hebrews chapter 3, and it is loaded, is why is this warning so important? What is the parallel between whoever he's talking about in Psalms 95 and to the people who are in the part of the Hebrew church and to us today? What is so significant? What is the parallels? Who are they? What did they do? And can we see similarities concerning our own hearts and what we're doing at the moment? As said, Psalms 95 is the key to all of this. But Psalms 95 also points to Numbers, the book of Numbers, and we will talk about that soon, chapters 12 and chapter 13. The question is, who is the psalmist talking about in Psalms 95? He is talking about the Israelites. The Israelites who were the people who came out of Egypt into the wilderness. My friends, the reason why I believe that this is not about losing salvation is very simple. The Israelites believed in God. The Israelites believed in God. The issue wasn't them losing their salvation. The biggest issue was losing their inheritance. The question in Psalms 95 is, what did they lose? And the answer is, what they lost is what God promised them, the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was the location where God told Moses, this is what I want you to do. I would like you to gather 12 leaders. And these 12 leaders will be from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they have to be people who are respected, who are well known. And what's really interesting, before we even go deeper into these 12 leaders and what took place when they saw Canaan and the report that they came back, before we even go deeper, I want to challenge us with this one thought. How do you read the scripture? Do you read it with a Calvinist perspective, or do you read it with Arminian perspective? Now, some of you may be thinking, Andrew, what are you talking about? What is the difference? Let me give you a very brief similarities and differences concerning these two perspectives and what they actually mean. The difference between Calvinism and Arminianism is summarized in five key areas. The acronym is called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, right? Okay, so TULIP, T stands for total depravity. So if you were a Calvinist, you would see the concept of total depravity as the following. Humans are completely sinful and unable to choose God without divine intervention. An Arminian would see total depravity and say, I agree in general, but some Arminians would say that something called prevenient grace enables free will, which we'll speak about later. Unconditional election. A Calvinist would see unconditional election with these eyes. God chooses certain people for salvation based solely on his will. An Arminian would say election is conditional upon a person's faith or foreseen response. L, limited atonement. A Calvinist would say Christ died only for the elect. His death is sufficient for all, but effective only for some. An Arminian would say Christ died for all people, but only believers receive the benefit. I, irresistible grace. A Calvinist would say, when God calls someone to salvation, they cannot resist. An Arminian would say, people can resist God's grace and reject salvation. P, perseverance of the saints. A Calvinist would say, those truly saved will persevere in faith to the end. An Arminian would say, believers can fall away and lose salvation though views vary. Now, what's really interesting is this. All people either fall in one or the other or a mix of the two, which is very interesting. What I've come to see in KT a lot, not all, is that the Calvinist approach or perspective is seen, which ultimately means this. When we look at Hebrews 3, the perspective that I'm going to teach on is this one is a letter to believers, and two, these believers cannot lose their salvation. Now, this is not the only perspective that is taught, but be aware this is what I'm presenting to you. So just be open-minded to that. And also ask yourself, how do you see it? Now, with all of those things out of the way, seeing scripture is really important because how you see will affect what you believe and what you do with what you're reading. I'm going to say this to everyone. If salvation cannot be lost and you're presenting a Calvinist perspective, then what is the warning to the Hebrew people, Hebrew believers, us as New Covenant believers, and those spoken about in Psalms 95, what was able to be lost if not salvation? And the answer is inheritance. Inheritance was the biggest thing that the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to the reader. Everyone's heard of the line, once saved, always saved. We've all heard of it. And I believe that that line in and of itself is loaded. And straight away, you can just be lost. So I want to try and divide it in a different way. Concerning the word salvation, I believe that there are three tenses to salvation. I believe it's past, I believe it's present, I believe it's future. You could say this. One portion of salvation that is past is something called being justified or justification. That means that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith in who he is, what he's done on your behalf has justified you. Now, what's really fantastic, justification is more than forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is interesting. Forgiveness of sins is nice, but it's not the be-all and end-all. Often, if I invited Pastor Scott to my house and he broke my TV, 55-inch TV in my house. I could say, Pastor Scott, I forgive you. But Pastor Scott may say to himself, I appreciate that. But in his heart, he may still feel guilty and ashamed. Though he is forgiven, he still walks with this potentially. Justification takes forgiveness to another level. Forgiveness is important and it's what you experience. But justification is really the removal of sin. Now, this is amazing because you're justified, the Bible actually says the word better is remitted. Your sins have been remitted completely. So in God's eyes, concerning all sin you have done, will ever do, it has been removed. You're justified. Now that aspect of salvation to a believer is done. But the next tense is present. Now what's really interesting with the present tense of salvation, I would call that sanctification. Sanctification, I would say, is God's work in you to do what only God could do. Sanctification requires your participation. It requires you to allow God to do the work, but sanctification is proof that he is doing the work. The fruit of the Spirit, you being refined into a greater image of Christ is taking place in your life, and this is sanctification. What's really interesting is this. Justification isn't just past tense. I would say that justification also declares this. It takes away the penalty of sin. So there's a few things I'm saying here. Justification, past tense. It is taking away the penalty of sin. Sanctification, present tense. It's the present tense of your salvation. You are free from the power of sin. If the power of God is working in a believer who is being sanctified by the Spirit, then due to the sanctification work of the Spirit, they are now walking above the realm of sin, if you want to see it like that. Freedom from the power of sin. What's really fantastic is this. Justification is a spiritual truth. It is true about you now. But sanctification is supposed to be something that is experienced. Sometimes when we get lost with this whole idea of once saved, always saved, we see it as a moment that took place. Wrong. The moment it took place was the beginning of the journey. Salvation wasn't supposed to be something that happened. It's supposed to be something that is happening and will come to completion, which leads to my final point, future tense. The future tense of salvation, I would call glorification. Glorification, I would say, is when the presence of sin is removed. That is not on earth. That's not on earth. So when your body is glorified, hallelujah, the resurrected body's come, and sin is not in your atmosphere, I would say that is the place where your salvation is completed. But till then, we are in or should be in a place of sanctification. So that being said, it should now challenge your idea of once saved, always saved. Your justification is based on your faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. It cannot be removed. It cannot be taken away. It's yours by faith. But what's really interesting is these two beautiful verses. Romans 5:1 and Romans 1:17. Listen to Romans 5:1. Basically, Romans 5:1 says, being justified through faith. And Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. So let's put those two verses together. The purpose of your faith, or part of your purpose of your faith in Christ, is to live day to day by faith. When that's taking place, sanctification is happening. The hardening of the heart is often when sanctification is not taking place and your heart is not being influenced or positioned in a way where your heart can be influenced by God. Let me say it like this. As you know, I'm a youth pastor. And every time I come up, there is always some nifty idea that I have to present a biblical thought. Now, for those who are studying theology, you can't use this. You'll fail. But do realize the illustration. Pastor Scott, I'm going to use you. Thank you, sir. He's used to this now. Okay. You can use this. Okay. So let's say that this is Pastor Scott's fan. And this balloon represents his life, eternal life. All I want you to do is hold it like this and get ready to blow it. Move it with this paper. 1 second. Now, this is also the life of God that you received upon you believing that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. Both balloons represent that. But I want you to see something very interesting. This person represents being born again. They have the life. Apostle Scott, with this, can you fan this balloon off the platform? I'll give you 5 seconds. Yeah, but you can't. Yep, there you go. Try as hard as you can. Come on, Pastor Scott. Come on, Pastor Scott. And stop. Some movement. Not much. I'd like you to do the same with this balloon. Hey. Now, you may say to yourself, what's happened here? What's going on? Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled by the Spirit. You see, Paul takes this illustration and says, wine, if you fill your body with wine, wine has the capacity to affect how you behave and what you say. With the same principle, if the Spirit fills you, get ready for this, it positions you to be influenced by the Spirit as well. When that Holy Spirit comes to affect the direction of road you're going to, what bus you enter in, what train you go into, what friend you're going to say hello to or give a call, all of these things can be Spirit-led. And sanctification is the place where people are Spirit-led. The hardening of heart is this balloon here. You have the life. They believe. Believing isn't the issue. The issue is that their heart is set up in a way where the wind, the ruach of the Spirit, cannot influence them. Because the heart is hardened, disobedience will be a byproduct. The challenge, or what the writer is alluding to us here, is that disobedience is an issue and everyone must be warned of the ramifications. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 to 2, God is speaking to Moses and he says to Moses, okay, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I would like you to assemble 12 men and guess what? I'm going to give you the land of Canaan to take. Right? Get those 12 men, let them see the land, and let's go from there. The promise was Canaan. I must remind everyone that the Israelites were the same people that came out of Egypt. These were the same people who have been, I can only describe it as they have been redeemed by blood. Not the blood of Jesus, but the prophetic blood of Jesus because of the lamb's blood that was put on the doors. The impossible was done. They go through the Red Sea. This all speaks of being born again. They come in, they come through the Red Sea through faith in God. These people are believers. Their biggest issue, the biggest challenge, wasn't that they weren't believers. Their biggest challenge was they stopped believing. In what I've taught, I would say sanctification no longer was a reality to many. And it seems that the only two that were operating by faith was two young men called Joshua and Caleb. The Bible says this, Joshua and Caleb, great, I'm happy that you've done that, but God was grieved by their unbelief. And due to their unbelief, God swore an oath according to Hebrews chapter 3. And that's what, see, when God swears an oath, it means that repentance is no longer a possibility for himself. Now, you may think, because we teach in different ways what repentance means. I'm not saying thinking better. I'm simply saying repentance in the sense of change of mind. God swore an oath so he could not change his mind concerning this decree he made. And the decree was this. As a result of the evil report that was spoken by the 10 of the 12, no one except for Joshua and Caleb will enter the promised land. This was an inheritance issue. Not even the great Moses got into the promised land. Now, his story is slightly different. This was his biggest issue of disobedience, if you want to call it that, was when he hit the rock twice. Now, the rock was always a prophetic symbol of Christ. He hit the rock twice for the water to come out the second time when he was simply asked to speak to the rock. And because his actions were not in line with God's desires, his actions no longer were prophetic concerning what Christ would come and do later. There was now disobedience. That one act of disobedience cost Moses his inheritance, a portion of his inheritance concerning the promised land. Now, what must be challenged in us all is what is your inheritance? I want everyone to come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And it says, verse 1, "For this cause Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore, few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." This bit I want to focus on is this: partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I want everyone to understand that you having faith in Christ has given you many things, but there's two things I want to focus on. It has given you a new identity, and it's given you a new inheritance. The Bible talks that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's part of your inheritance. You being justified is part of your inheritance. You being declared righteous is part of your inheritance. All these spiritual truths are part of your inheritance that God wants you to walk in. However, inheritance isn't just spiritual. Inheritance can also be physical on earth right now. There are people, and I would say, I'm not going to name them, but I would say there are people walking on earth in this church, both in the congregation and ministers, because they are walking by the Spirit. Their job that they are in isn't a normal job that just came about. It was part of their inheritance. There are inheritances for you to have, not only just spiritual experiences, not only positions, but there is also an inheritance that is connected to the millennial reign. The millennial reign. What is that? 1,000 years of Christ ruling and reigning on earth. Often churches don't talk about it that much, But the Bible says that part of your rewards is for you to rule and reign with him. One of the biggest challenges when we don't take our walk, the sanctification process seriously, is that it is costing you your inheritance. I'll tell you a dream. Not a dream. This was a real life thing that took place. I came to faith. I was in my room. And I heard what I could only describe as a metal ring. And I could hear it swirling above my head. I didn't understand what that was. I had a Catholic background. So I thought, halo. Right? It was only when I started to study the word, I realized it was not a halo. It was a crown. We're going to talk about that. There are many crowns that God wants you to have, which is part of your rewards. We will talk about that. And I want you to understand this. These rewards, these inheritances, these come purely, not by you trying to be a nice person, but you allowing the Spirit of God to work through you. This isn't about works, your works. This is about Christ's works through you. What is interesting is God desired the Israelites to enter into Canaan so they could enter into what he described was rest. But I believe that that rest in Canaan was prophetic for all of us, which was a sign of this. It was a sign of being free from our works of the flesh, free from operating in the natural, and now being governed, influenced, empowered to walk by his Spirit. And because of that, that is rest. I'll challenge you all with this. The longer you operate in the place of rest, the more you will realize the inheritance. So my question to everyone is this. What is influencing your heart? In Numbers 14, listen to this. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Verse 31. But your little ones, which ye said should be prey, them I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Let me just give you a download of what's happening here. So the report has come back, and the 10 have said, we're not going in. God, listen. The teaching point here is this. Be careful what comes out of your mouth in times of anxiety. Be careful what comes out of your mouth in times of worry. Be careful what comes out of your mouth when you're annoyed. The Bible says, be angry, but do not. You have to be careful what comes out of your mouth. Because one thing I've come to realize, not just in this text, God is always listening. I was in my home. a few weeks ago. And I said, listen, I said, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you tonight. My wife asked me, oh, what are you going to do? Ah, I want to spend time with God tonight. I just said it. 2:30 in the morning, I hear something that sounds like a plastic bag being ruffled. I was thinking, what's my wife doing at 2:30 in the morning? What is this? Friends, it wasn't a bag ruffling. It was angel's wings. And I heard a voice say, where are you? I woke up and I said, yay! He heard. I said, I'm going to spend time with God. He was ready. I knew the plan was to do it all night. The night came. He said, where were you? Now, we thank God that I wasn't saying horrible things, but what came out of my mouth, I didn't keep to. What comes out of your mouth is important in the good times and the bad times. The Israelites complained and complained. They even said, we may as well just die in the wilderness. So what God is saying may sound harsh, but he's actually saying, what you've said, that's what's going to happen. Now, you may say to yourself, okay, this is very interesting. Why did they not enter this place? I want you to listen to this and maybe connect something in your own life. Numbers 13, 31. But the men went up with the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. Numbers 13, 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. My response straight away, we are called to live by faith and not by sight. What you may not know is that these 12 men saw actual giants. Where do we know? How do we know that these are giants? Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. This title, sons of God, which is Bnei HaElohim, this isn't humans. These are angels. These are angels who fell. They left their first habitation to commingle with human women. As a result, their offspring, according to Genesis chapter 6, these are the men of renown. I dare say this. I would say a lot of Greek mythology is connected to Genesis chapter 6. These huge men was something that was seen fearful. Listen to this. What the Israelites saw, the 10 of the 12, affected how they saw themselves. How you see yourself, your identity affects what you say, what you do, how you think, everything. So in the situation you're going through, what Goliath can you see? Is it a financial giant? Is it a relational giant? Is it a giant of unforgiveness? Is it a giant of shame? Whatever it may be, the question is this. Today, harden not your heart. Do not allow what you see, the facts that you see, to dictate the truth that God has said. A heart that is hardened is a heart that will not be moved or influenced by the Spirit or the Word of God. By virtue, you will now operate by sight. And I tell you this, when you start to operate by sight, at that very moment, you begin not to operate by faith. And the Bible says it's only faith that pleases him. It's only faith that pleases him. The challenge, friends, the warning is unbelief. Do not allow your heart to be hardened. For in that place, unbelief. And what's so interesting, this word unbelief, which is found in Hebrews 3:19, the last word of the text, it also can be, the same word is used as disobedience. Unbelief, disobedience, will be the one thing that doesn't cause you to lose your salvation, but it will cause you to lose your inheritance. Friends, at best, we're living on this earth for 120 years, according to the Bible. 120 years, that's it. Nothing more. Every day matters. Every decision matters. When will you know, when will I know, when will we know the day when we're walking with a hardened heart and we disobey God's desire? When will we know the ramifications? My friends, I tell you this, let us today change our hearts. Let us today realize that the hurts of the past have no power over the promises, the truth, and the love of God today and tomorrow. The hardening of hearts affects inheritance and affects rewards. And there is a day that the Bible speaks about, called the Bema Seat Judgment. Now, what's really interesting about the Bema Seat Judgment is that this is a day for believers. It's a day for believers, a day where all believers will be judged, specifically their works. Now, the Bible says that all of our works will be tested on this day by fire. That which is gold, silver and precious jewels, I believe, will be tested by fire. And that represents, and they will remain because they can't be, they're not combustible. They'll remain, they'll be part of your rewards. But that which is wood, hay, and stubble, when that's tested by fire, it will be burned up. When I was in school, they had a day called Merit Card Day. Primary school, right? And on Merit Card Day, they would give you these blue small certificates. And these blue small certificates would represent what the teachers saw was good behavior. So there was one day, I had 7 merit cards. I couldn't believe it. Like, you'd have to go to the teacher at the front, you'd shake their hands, you'd take the certificate 7 times. 7 times. That was a good day for me at home, praise God. But what was really interesting is this, as I think back about Merit Card Day, actually, that's going to be for us all. There will be a day when our works are tested. Today is Sunday, the 15th of June. There'll be a day in heaven concerning the Bema Seat Judgment where today's works will be tested by fire. Tomorrow's works, the 16th, the 17th, the 18th, all of them are going to be tested. And my, God's greatest desire is for you to be rewarded. Your walk with God means a great deal to him. Concerning eternal salvation, I would say this. The Israelites were believers in God. The Israelites, bar Joshua and Caleb, did not come into the promised land. The Bible said, which I wrote, that the only people that entered in was those who were 20 years and younger at the time when the 12 went into Canaan. I want you to know that the 12 went into Canaan within the first year of coming out of Egypt. Right? So within the first year of coming out of Egypt, this is unbelievable. God says this, that one act of disobedience to me says that for the next 40 years, your punishment is all of you that will die here because of unbelief. And those who didn't walk with that sense of unbelief, they will come in with Joshua and Caleb. I believe the Lord is saying for some, we have been walking in our wildernesses for too long. And he wants you to come out. I believe that Hebrews chapter 3 is encouraging believers to mature, to walk with him, not see life of Christ as a passport into heaven, but an opportunity to show the power and ways of heaven on earth today. I believe that God's desire isn't just for him to walk with you, but to walk through you. The Bible says that eternal life is to know God. That word know is ginosko. It's a relational knowledge. My wife, she's a worship leader. She sings. You may know that she's my wife. You have a general knowledge of her, but I have a relational knowledge of her. I know what she likes, I know what she doesn't like. I know what she likes to eat, I know what she doesn't like to eat. I know what she's doing right now, I know what she's doing in the evening. All these things I would know because of the relationship. God wants you to know him via relationship. And as you know him that way, you make him known. Knowing God in that sense daily ensures your inheritance and rewards will be bountiful. My final teaching point in this area is for us all to know that sin is powerful. What is the power that I'm talking about? Sin has the power to deceive. On a law level, God has dealt with the issue of sin. It's removed, it's done. But sin has an effect on all of us if we allow sin in. It deceives us. As a result of it deceiving us, how we see ourselves is negatively affected. How we see others is negatively affected. How we see God is negatively affected. Our desires that we have are off. All of these things go off. How we see life goes bad because sin deceives. Sin, I believe, also takes away from your desire to be intimate with God. Now, does God love you? Yes. Does God love me irrespective of the sin I commit? Yes, he does. His love for you is simply an expression of who he is and his knowledge that his love for you can change and edify you and bring you to a place where you walk in the way that you were created to walk. But though God loves you irrespective, understand this, friends. A hardened heart will be happy to say, God loves me anyway, let me do my own thing. But a heart that is sensitive to God is a heart that receives God's love and as a result, obeys what God says. Obedience to God is one of the greatest ways to reveal your love for him. But know this, your ability to love him comes out of you positioning yourself to receive his love for you. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us.